Right, it's us. Okay, our passage of scripture this morning is found in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and Acts chapter 14, 21 through 28. I made a mistake of telling Todd that I had two separate sermons prepared, but both of them were short, first of all. I just want you to know that one was 20 minutes and one was 8 minutes. No, we're not going to do the 8-minute one. All right. So again, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 14, verses 21 through 28. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they had stayed there a long time with the disciples. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning to worship you, Father, we rejoice in your presence. And you've promised where two or three are gathered together that you will be there in the midst of them. So we come rejoicing, knowing that you're here with us. And Lord, as we open up your word, we ask you to give us a clear mind and clear tongue, Father, that we might bring praise and honor and glory to your name. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now what Greg didn't say, and you need to pray that, as he called it, legalized gambling does happen, is he's supposed to join us in outside of Sibiu before he goes to Bucharest and several other things. So Greg will be praying that your legalized gambling works and that you get a hop as quickly as possible. Now, I do want to take a look, in-depth look at Acts chapter 13, because there's a lot of information about the church at Antioch that a casual reading of those scriptures does not give us. However, before we look at the church at Antioch in this chapter, we need to figure out and find out what else the church of Antioch and how it was consisted and put together before we look at this particular chapter. Now, because of the persecution in Jerusalem, you remember Stephen was stoned, and then there was general persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem. The Christians scattered throughout the known world, and only the apostles and a few of the leaders stayed back in Jerusalem. Now, several of these Christians that were scattered went down. I know it says down, but it's really up, because Antioch was in Syria, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Several Christians went there. They were unnamed Christians. And they went to Antioch and they preached the good news about the Lord Jesus. And in Acts chapter 11 says this: "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." And then in verse 22, it says this: "News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." At this point in the history of Christianity, there was only one church, and that was the church in Jerusalem. And they had heard news that God was working in this city of Antioch. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, that when he arrived there, Barnabas arrived there, he saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So what can we learn from these two verses? Barnabas arrived on the scene, and he was encouraged at what he had seen about how the Holy Spirit was working in that church and how quickly it was growing. And he stayed there for at least a year, preaching and teaching in Antioch. And the church continued to grow. And he realized, hey, I'm in over my head. So he left Antioch and went to Tarsus and found Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul. And he brought him back to the church in Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul taught, and large numbers of people in Antioch came to the Lord. And it was in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. So that's a little history, just in case you don't know that. Now, later on, there were some prophets that came down from Jerusalem. And they predicted that throughout the Roman world, there was going to be a worldwide famine. Well, the church in Antioch heard this, and so they collected funds. And as Scripture says, and this is really neat, that they collected what each person was capable of giving. And they entrusted it to two men, Barnabas and Saul, and they took it up to Jerusalem to give to the churches in Judea. Now, they gave the money to the churches in Judea because Antioch in Syria was 300 miles away and they had no clue of what the needs were in the local church. But the church in Jerusalem knew what the needs were, so they gave the money in full confidence that the church in Jerusalem would use it as God would have them do. Now Luke, the writer of Acts, gives us an overview in the first three chapters of Acts chapter 13 of the personality of the church in Antioch. Verse 1, in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. The cosmopolitan population of Antioch was reflected in the membership of its church, and especially its leadership. Now Barnabas, whose official name was Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, and he was given the name of Barnabas because he was an encouragement. He was a constant encouragement to the people, so that's why they called him that. The second person was Simeon, called Niger. Now Niger meant black, and he was presumably a black African. Many scholars believe that Simeon of Cyrene, who was the one who carried the cross of Christ up to Golgotha. The third person was Lucius of Cyrene, another African. And the fourth person was Manaen, believed to be the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. He was probably well off and most likely a Samaritan. And the fifth person was Saul of Tarsus. These five men symbolize the ethnic and cultural diversity of the city of Antioch. There could be no accusation that the Antiochian church was some kind of exclusive club. It mirrored the city itself, and they made an impact on that city. In fact, if you look at these five men, two were Jews, two were Gentiles, and one was sort of in between, a half-breed sort of. Okay, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. But what can we learn from this short passage? To whom did the Holy Spirit reveal his will? It was most likely the church as a whole. Because when Barnabas and Paul returned from their missionary journey, they gathered the whole church together to report to them what they had accomplished through the Holy Spirit. They were commissioned by the whole church, so they reported back to the whole church. The Holy Spirit expressed his will to the whole church, which included Barnabas and Saul. The implication is that the Holy Spirit had already inwardly called Barnabas and Saul. This leads us to the second point. When a person is called into a ministry, they are normally two parts of a call. First of all, the inward call on that person, and second, the outward call. The inward call is the work of God in a person's life, so that person feels that God has called him or her to a specific ministry. The second is the outward call, which means that fellow believers with whom the called person is associated with should recognize the gift that this person has and feel that this person is qualified to do what he or she feels God has called them to do. And the third thing is, what was the church doing? It was worshiping the Lord. This is one of the primary functions of a church, worship. We assemble together to worship God and to build one another up. Todd has been talking and taking us through the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, which I think he covered last week, but I wasn't here. I was somewhere else. I wasn't goofing off. In verses 12 and 13, it says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Also in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Again, the writer of Hebrews stresses, tells us again, so because he knows how hard-headed we are, and we need repeated. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see that day approaching." So what are the operative words in these two separate passages of Scripture? First of all, don't give up. Second of all, encourage one another. And all the more as we see that day approaching. Encourage one another daily. Why? So that none of us might be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Satan is a master of deceit, and we need one another to keep each other on the right track, to encourage one another to do the things that God has called us to do. So the church was doing what it was supposed to be doing, and the Holy Spirit told the church to set apart Barnabas and Saul. There is something else we can learn from here. Normally, a call from God to an individual or a group of individuals happens while they are doing what they are supposed to be doing. How did the Holy Spirit tell the church to set apart Barnabas and Saul? We're not told, however. Do you notice what happens next? So after they had prayed and fasted, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. But why did they do that? The most likely answer is they wanted to assure themselves of God's call and prepare themselves as a church to obey it. They were also given up two of their leaders for a period of time. And they wanted to make completely sure that this was God's will for their church. After they had finished praying and fasting, they sent them off. Now, this was not an ordination service for an office. No, this was a valedictory commissioning service. This ordination service plainly denotes that the missionaries in the church are united in this mission work. So then they commissioned the missionaries. According to verse 4, who did it? It was the Holy Spirit who sent them off, who had previously set them apart for the work. But according to verse 3, it was the church, which after the laying on of hands set them off. You see, it was a combination of both, the Holy Spirit and the church in cooperation. Would it not be true to say that the Holy Spirit sent them off by instructing the church to do so? There is a healthy balance here between individualism and institutionalism. Barnabas and Saul have been called by the Holy Spirit, and the church confirmed this by sending them off. John Piper has a few observations about this particular passage of Scripture. And I quote, he says, "I think it is fair to say that God was pleased to make worship and prayer and fasting a launching pad for a mission that would change the course of world history." Is there not a lesson there for us? Notice the Holy Spirit calls and the leaders of the church set apart. Both are important. This is the divine work and the human work, but they are not separate. the divine work of a calling is perceived in a human heart and mind, and the human work of setting apart is done with prayer to God and fasting, as you can see in verse 3. In other words, all along the way, God has taken the human into his purposes by calling, and the human is relying on God in prayer and fasting. End of quote. So the missionaries are gone on this trip. Is that the end of the ministry for the church? No, it isn't. Since they've been sent off by the whole church, the church should continue to pray for them and follow up on that, on how they are doing. Now, in the first century, that was very difficult. But in today's church, we have the internet, we have Skype, we have cell phones, we have all kinds of things so we can keep up with what the missionaries are doing. That's one of the reasons why we have our weekly thing in the bulletin about our missionaries. That's why we have a mission moment on the third Sunday of every month to keep you apprised of what is going on with our missionaries that we support. And it's important because we need to continue to pray for them. And again, just like the writer of Hebrews says, you know, if we don't continue to be reminded of this, how are we going to continue to pray for them? So we need to be constantly reminded of how they're doing and how God is using them. Now, the two missionaries didn't stay out in the field indefinitely. They returned home. Acts chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And after staying there a long time with the disciples. So when the traveling duo returned home, they gathered the church together and reported the many things that God had done through them. These people had prayed for them. They had missed them, and they wanted to know how their prayers had been answered. They stayed there a long time in the church. Most scholars believe they stayed about 1 year. So what was going on during this year? They were preaching and teaching the church, but more importantly, they were being refreshed by the fellowship of worshiping together with like-minded believers. Every missionary needs a time of relaxation and refueling spiritually to get prepared for the next mission. That was exactly what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were being restored physically, spiritually, and mentally, and they were being prepared for future works of service in the kingdom of God by being involved in the local church. Every missionary needs a local church to support them so they can feel a part of God's community, not only where they're going, but also back in their home area. And we need to continue to do that with the people that we support. Let's pray. Father, you tell us in your word that your church you establish and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And many times we take that too lightly. And the church needs to be the support for the missionaries that you've called to go out and establish other churches and to build up other people who are struggling in various countries to maintain a light for you. So Father, help us to continue to be a support for the several different missionaries that we support, so that we can find out exactly what's going on in the world around us. And Father, it's good to help us to look out and see how you're working, not only here locally, but also throughout the world. And Father, we give you all the honor and glory and praise. Amen.